As I came up to speak, did you notice what happened? Did you notice what happened with your bodies? Most of us kind of settled in for the sermon. We sat down. We tried to find a relatively comfortable position on those chairs. We may have crossed our legs. We may have crossed our arms. We probably slouched down a little bit, maybe leaned back. We settled in for the sermon. When Jesus spoke, people leaned in. They wanted to hear everything he had to say. They didn't necessarily understand everything he had to say. Didn't necessarily like everything Jesus had to say. They didn't necessarily get everything he had to say. But they wanted to hear it. The Bible says they hung on his every word. There's lots of great reasons for why that was. But one of them was that Jesus was a great storyteller. He told these simple stories that people could relate to. But they were deceptively simple stories because they drew you in and they stuck with you long after he had finished speaking. The best of these stories still stick with us. Last week, Father Chad preached from the prodigal son. What a story. But there are so many others. The lost sheep. The good Samaritan. The wise and foolish builders. The rich fool. The mustard seed. The unforgiving slave. The sower. I could go on. There's so many great stories. And with the best of these stories, they grab our attention and they do something to us. So even if I just give a few words or the title of the story, it all comes back into our minds. Jesus' stories aren't always easy. They're not always comfortable. They don't always make us feel good. But Jesus' stories are all invitational. They invite us in to a different understanding of reality. A bigger picture of who God is. A deeper understanding of what his kingdom is like. A more accurate view of ourselves. And then after capturing our imagination, after drawing us in, after inviting us into a deeper view of reality, they all invite us to respond, to live differently in light of reality. Jesus was a master storyteller. But the story that Sarah just read for us isn't one of our favorites. It's not one of the ones that most of us keep going back to in our minds. To be honest, when Father Chad asked me to preach today, the first thing I did was say yes, because I love to preach. But the second thing I did was to look at the lectionary passages suggested for this Sunday, to start to think through what I would be preaching on. And I started with the gospel passage. I went to Luke 20, I read it, and I thought, okay, not that one. Maybe I'll preach Philippians 3, maybe I'll go to Isaiah 43, but I'm definitely not going to that story. But then something happened. Over the next couple of days, as I sat with the stories, this one stuck with me. It was like a mental burr that attached itself to my imagination. I kept going back to it, kept thinking about it. Like so many of Jesus' stories, I found it compelling. It was sticky. And as I thought more about it over the last couple weeks, the more I think about it, the more I have grown to see that, like so many of Jesus' stories, this one has a lot to say to us. This one has a lot of great invitations inviting us in. So let's get into it. Jesus tells this story in Jerusalem after Palm Sunday, which we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. So at this point in the story, Jesus is rapidly approaching his death on the cross. At this point in the story, he's already entered Jerusalem with cheering crowds hailing him as the saving one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's already looked over Jerusalem, weeping over the city that he loves because they refuse to acknowledge the way to peace. He's already gone to the temple and cleared it of the money changers and the merchants who had made it difficult to encounter God. And the religious leaders are watching all of this. And they've grown increasingly hostile to Jesus. They're starting to openly challenge him. Who do you think you are? What on earth are you doing? Who gives you the right to do and say these kinds of things? And in response, Jesus tells a story. A man plants a vineyard, gets it all ready, and then gives it to other people to look after for him. And he goes away for a while. Harvest time comes, and he sends a servant to get his share of the harvest. But the farmers looking after the vineyard refuse. They actually beat up the servant, and they send him back empty-handed. And it happens again. This time, the farmers treat the second servant even worse. And again. And the third servant gets treated shamefully and then sent away too. The owner of the vineyard then wonders, what do I do? Got it. I have a son I love. I'll send him to those farmers, because maybe they'll respect him. They don't. Don't respect the son. They actually kill the son. And Jesus concludes the story by saying that at this point, the owner is finally going to have to come and destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to other people. It's a sad, kind of shocking, disturbing story. And on one level, it's not hard to understand. It's a pointed story. And in the historical context that Jesus said it, the point of the story was pretty clear. It was a story about the religious leaders of Israel. That's how they heard it. Sarah read verse 19, which says that the scribes and the chief priests became even more hostile to Jesus after they heard this story, because they knew that he had said it about them. They understood that they were the farmers. And so they became even more hostile. They started looking for a way to capture Jesus, to arrest Jesus, because they understood the point. Jesus' story has its roots in lots of other stories, especially one that Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 5. It's a song of the vineyard. In that one, God compares his people, Israel, to a vineyard, and he describes how he cares for it, doing everything he can for that vineyard. But in the end, it doesn't produce good fruit. The religious leaders would have known that story really well. So when Jesus starts to tell his story, they were primed to understand it. They knew that the vineyard was Israel. They knew that they were responsible for taking care of Israel, so that they clearly identified themselves with the farmers. And they heard what Jesus was saying. as people responsible for taking care of the vineyard, they had refused to give God what he deserved. No wonder they weren't happy with the story. So historically, the meaning of this story is pretty clear. But there are other ways that we can hear it that I think are helpful for us in applying it for ourselves. A couple weeks ago, Sarah was preaching, and she described how much she loved the service of morning prayer, with its confession that helps us admit that we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. Sarah described how, as humans, our alignment is off. We're not naturally inclined to keep God's law. We naturally skew to thinking that we are in charge of our own lives, to living according to our desires rather than God's. That gets pictured beautifully in this story. God is the true owner of all of our lives, yet he graciously delegates some control to us, letting us have some say in how we use our time and our money and our energy and our abilities and our relationships. It's so easy for us to live like these farmers, thinking that it all belongs to us, forgetting that we have to give an account to God. I think that's a helpful way for us to hear this story too. But as I sat with this story the last couple of weeks, the thing that grabbed my attention was actually broader than either of those. The thing that I kept coming back to was the surprise in this story. What I think is actually the main point of this parable. The story often gets described as the parable of the wicked tenants or the story of the evil farmers. But it's not really about the tenants. The farmers are not at the heart of this story. The owner is. It's like last week's story, which we usually call the parable of the prodigal son. That story is not really about the prodigal son. It's not really about the elder son either. It's really about the father and his heart. In a similar way, today's story is really about the owner. And the owner of the vineyard has his heart get opened up for us amazingly in this story in multiple places. We see the owner sending not one messenger, but servant after servant, giving the farmers chance after chance. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. But the owner keeps trying to get their attention. You would think that after the first messenger, he would escalate. You'd think after the second messenger that the owner would get the message. You'd think that after the third messenger, he'd be sending in the army. But well past the point, when he reasonably should be stopping, he keeps going. Until finally, he has to admit that it's not working sending these messengers. He's got to do something else. And at this point in the story, Luke slows down the action to let us linger with this moment of decision. And Luke brilliantly shows us what the owner is thinking by having him speak to himself. This is something that Luke loves to do as he records Jesus' parables for us. Often, one of the central characters in the story will speak to themselves, which allows us to have access to what they're thinking or feeling. So, in Luke chapter 12, the rich fool does this. Luke 15, the prodigal son does this. Luke chapter 16, we see this with the shrewd manager. Luke 18 gives us the judge in the story of the persistent widow. All of them talk to themselves in ways that allow us to get into their heads. Here, the owner does it too. "What more can I do?" he says. "I'll send my beloved son," a phrase that should ring bells to us if we know the gospel story. "I'll send my cherished child. Perhaps they'll respect him." This is the moment of the story when, if this were a horror movie, we would all start shouting at the screen, "Don't go there. Don't do it. Stop. Bad idea." And honestly, this part of the story requires a bit of suspension of unbelief. Because the owner acts so far out of the ordinary that it can be hard for us to take him seriously. After having the farmers send back his servants, beaten up and empty-handed and disrespected, now he's going to send his son to those same farmers? Seriously? Because maybe, perhaps, they just might respect him? Surely this requires more than a perhaps to send your son into that situation. Readers of this story sometimes complain that it's a bit unrealistic because no one would try so many times. No one would keep going in the face of such rejection. No one would send their son to such ungrateful rebels. And that's kind of the point. Because God did. Because God does. This is where the story is at its most radical, inviting us into a world that is completely different than the one we expect. Inviting us into a world where we don't get loved by God because we deserve it. We get loved by God because he loves the undeserving. A world where we don't get what we deserve. We get grace and grace and grace and then more grace. A world where God does not give up, but keeps trying. This is the great invitation of this story, is to see God like the owner, to understand him like that, and to consider how he acts like that in our lives. Think about how many times God extended himself in grace to you before you first listened, before you chose to follow, before you turned toward him. Think how often God still speaks to us, inviting us closer, calling us deeper, nudging us to do certain things, speaking into our lives, wanting to meet with us, because he loves us. When we do this, when we hear the story in this way, when we consider God like the owner of this vineyard, we will probably also realize how often we refuse God's invitations, how often we turn aside from his calls to meet with us, how often we ignore his desires to encounter us. Because this story also invites us to consider how we respond to God's amazing love. There are different ways we can respond. We can open ourselves up to God's love, or we can refuse him. And as vividly as Jesus' story portrays a God who does not give up on us, it also pictures that we have choices as to how we respond, because God allows us those choices. And as Father Chad mentioned last week, if we continue to refuse God, in the end, he will honor our choice. I think that's the picture of the stone the builders rejected that finishes this section. It's saying that we can make Jesus the cornerstone of our lives, building our life on this firm foundation, fitting everything else around him. Or we can be broken by our refusal to do so, crushed by our rejection of Jesus. What a story. What a storyteller. Let's bring it home for us in this season. Lent is the 40 days, not counting Sundays, before Easter, where many Christians prepare our hearts to appropriately celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Typically, it's a period of preparation and prayer, time for repentance and returning. And there are lots of ways that Christians think about Lent, lots of ways we understand why we do certain things for Lent. One of the ways that I have found helpful is that Lent can be a time where we open up space in our lives, space to encounter God, a little bit more time to notice what he's doing, making some opportunities to meet with him in specific ways. So in Lent, we acknowledge and maybe even try to accept our human limitations as we call out for more of God. In Lent, we may omit certain things from our lives and from our schedules in order to open up, creating that space to encounter God in different ways. In Lent, some of us add some disciplines, some holy habits into our lives in a way to try to allow us to give some more opportunities to meet with God, to listen to God, to spend time with him. Like lots of Anglican churches, here at Emmaus Road, we're plenty Lenty. And we're plenty Lenty because most of us have found that Lent is helpful. But if we're not careful, Lent can, because of the way our minds are broken and our hearts are out of alignment, if we're not careful, Lent can make us think that it's all about what I do. That I need to try really hard to get God's attention. That I need to do something really special to get God to respond to me. That it's about what I do, my efforts, me trying. Luke 20 is a great story for Lent because it reminds us that God initiates. It's about God trying. God comes to us. God keeps making opportunities to meet with him. We don't need to force God's hand. We don't need to make him interested. We don't need to earn his love. We just get to respond to the God who is like the owner of this vineyard. That may be something you need to hear this Lent. I think this is a great story for Lent, also because Lent can get long. Lent can get long. We are 70% of the way through Lent, if you're counting, which some of us are. And many of us who started Lent on Ash Wednesday with all sorts of good intentions have found it to be a bit of a slog. It's hard. And some of us have given up. And some of us are just too stubborn to give up. But we have gotten so that all our attention is on the stuff we need to do, the stuff we said we would do for Lent, and we may have forgotten why we're doing it. It can get easy to be so determined on doing what we said, on not failing in Lent, that we stop asking, is it helpful? Is it working? Am I meeting with God? So at this point in Lent, in light of Jesus' amazing story, I invite you to just take a step back and consider, where has God been trying to meet with you? How has God been speaking to you? What has God been doing? And at this point in Lent, in light of Jesus' masterful story, I invite you to take a step back, and I want to gently ask, have we been noticing Jesus when he comes to us? Have we been welcoming him? Have we been embracing the opportunities he's giving us? Maybe obeying what he's saying to us? We're not through Lent yet. And here's some good news for you. God's not through with us yet either. He's going to keep showing up in our lives. Maybe not in the ways we want. Maybe not in the ways we expect. Almost certainly not in the ways that he showed up 10 years ago in that other season of our lives. But he's going to keep trying to meet with us because he loves us that much. So if your Lenten journey has been a bit rough, or if you feel like you missed the memo entirely, it's not too late to consider how we can create space to encounter Jesus more, to listen to the Spirit more, to notice what God is doing, even in these next couple of weeks as we continue to prepare for Easter. Here's some more good news. We can start now. Because in a few moments, I'm going to finally shut up, and we're going to have some time to confess our sins. Today, maybe it would be helpful to acknowledge some of the times when we have failed to welcome Jesus into our lives. Maybe even the times this week when we've been too busy, too selfish, too much wanting to be in control of our own lives, to acknowledge Jesus. Then after that time of confession, we get reminded that God's character is always to have mercy, that he has love and grace for ungrateful, rebellious, undeserving sinners like us. And then we get to come to the table. The table that reminds us of just how far God was willing to go to encounter us, sending his only son, whom he loved, who was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And as we come to the table, week after week, we also get reminded of how God continues to reach out to us, continues to invite us to come to him, continues to desire to meet with us, keeps trying, and that we get to receive him, to welcome him, to live in his reality. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these stories that Jesus tells that can draw us in and capture us and that can speak to us. We invite your Spirit to keep speaking to us from this story over the coming weeks. Keep saying what we need to hear from it. I think one of the things we need to hear from it is that your heart is like the owner of that vineyard that tries, that reaches out, that loves even though we don't deserve it, far beyond when it would make sense for you to stop. Help us to see you like that. Help us to live knowing that is who you are. And help us to increasingly welcome you when you come to us. Pray this in the name of Jesus.